One of the things you learn as a parent is, we've said all along, you've got to invest in them. You've got to understand their world. Let me just kind of get us going this morning by thinking through a few things. A fifth grade teacher, and I would ask you this question, are you as smart as a fifth grader? Wasn't that a TV show or something not long ago? A fifth grade teacher compiled some of the answers on tests that she's been that she had taken with some of her kids. And for instance, first of all, water is composed of two gins, hydrogen and oxygen. Oxygen is pure gin, and hydrogen is gin and water, according to this kid. Or water is composed of two things, H2O and CO2. H2O, of course, is hot water, and CO2 is cold water if you're in the fifth grade. On respiration, when you breathe, you inspire, and when you don't breathe, you expire. There's wisdom there, isn't there? At chemistry, this is in the periodic table somewhere, I'm sure. To collect fumes of sulfur, you got to hold down a deacon over a flame. Now, I'm a deacon's kid, and I can testify that that is true. And a test tube, it helps to collect those fumes. Or when you smell an odorless gas, well, that must be carbon monoxide that you're smelling. Oh, good. Nitrogen is not found in Ireland because it's not found in a free state. Did you know that? And then there are three kinds of blood vessels. Pay attention to the spelling here. Arteries, veins, and caterpillars. The moon is just like the earth, only deader. Dew is formed on leaves when the sun shines down on them and makes them perspire. It makes a whole lot more sense than that whole photosynthesis thing. A supersaturated solution is one that holds more than it can hold. That's a Yogi Berra thing, I'm pretty sure. I love this. Love this. The body consists of three parts: the brainium, the borax, and the abominable cavity. The brainium contains the brain, the borax contains the heart and lungs, and the abominable cavity contains the bowels. Absolutely. Of which there are five: A, E, I, O, and U. Rhubarb is celery gone bloodshot. A vacuum, a large empty space where the Pope lives. To remove dust from the eye, those of you guys that wear contacts know this, you pull your eyelid down over your nose and blow. And for nosebleeds, put the nose much lower than the rest of the body and until the heart stops. And that will pretty much take care of your situation. We laugh at those and we realize, man, there's a lot of training that goes into making us who we are, isn't there? A lot of training. And we've talked over the last 5 weeks about how Scripture is very specific as parents about how we should train up our children. Train them up in the way that they should go is what it tells us in the book of Proverbs. God didn't randomly give us that information. He intends that we use it. But the real question is, what is our true goal as parents? What are we trying to do as believing parents with this next generation? We've called the series Generations, and today we're going to settle on the topic of a generation that walks with God. Our goal as parents is not just to raise good citizens. We said last week this line, and I bring it back to us this morning, that we can raise our children in an admirable fashion before the world, or even before the church, and still fail miserably in the eyes of God. There's more to it than just being admirable. Much more to it, in fact. It's not just to raise good citizens. And so, for the last time, let's visit our overall theme verse for the series and just drink in, absorb in the wisdom that God has given us here. We will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. I told you, the theme for this morning kind of is glorious, the glory of God. We will tell of His power and the mighty miracles that He did. For He issued His decree to Jacob, and He gave His law to Israel, and He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so that the next generation might know them, and they might in turn teach their children. So each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. That's the goal. to affect the generations. And when we do that, several things are going to happen. First of all, our children will know God's truth. Parents, you are the main vehicle that God has given for that. Not the church, not Sunday school, not the youth minister, the children's minister. It's you. Your children should get their best picture of God from you. And it starts with knowing and understanding His truth. They should have a better awareness so that the next generation might know them, verse 6 said. And secondly, that our children would have a better faith, that they will trust God on their own. It's not second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand faith. It's their faith that they've watched and observed be modeled before them for years. Now it's their turn to take that faith as their own and go forward with it. And so it's a better faith that God has in store for them. And also that they would have ultimately a better life. What parent doesn't want that? Now, one of the verses we haven't read in this series is the next verse after verse 7, which, of course, is verse 8. Unless, of course, you're in the fifth grade and rhubarb is bloodshot celery. They will be like their ancestors. They will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. God's whole point in parenting, among other things, is that our children have a better life. And so we began to talk about a generation that walks with God. What will that look like? How will we approach that as parents? If we want to achieve that, then we will, among other things, help them to understand biblical accountability. And to kind of put us in the frame of mind, I want to refer to a new scripture, a new text, Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Listen to what it says. Why do you condemn another? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. As we parent our children effectively, our children understand that we're not doing this to impress the neighbors. We're not doing this so the people at the church won't look down at us and say, oh my goodness, how improper. We do it because we understand, among other things, that ultimately we are accountable, we are responsible to the Lord Himself. And parents, as you teach that, we need to help our children understand that, listen, don't do this because I'm going to be mad at you and ground you. That may happen. You do this when nobody's looking, when you're out on your own, because God is the one that ultimately you must answer to. Remember, each of us will stand personally before God. And secondly, when we're parenting in that mindset of creating a generation that follows God, we will teach them responsible living as well. Verse 13 of Romans 14 goes on to say this, so don't condemn each other anymore. Decide then to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in a Christian's path. Listen to who this is written to. This is written to a stronger believer trying to convince them, listen, just because you realize and you understand all of these things and you have these great freedoms, don't abuse them and become an impediment in the life of somebody who is a weaker believer. See, the onus is on those who consider themselves more knowledgeable or stronger or more advanced or more mature, however you want to term that, and says to them, listen, you understand your freedom in Christ, but don't make that an impediment to another believer, a younger believer, a less mature believer, or whatever. You personally responsibly limit yourself so that you cannot go down to their level, but so that you can bring them up to your level. Don't get in their way. Help them out. And a third thing that will happen when we parent this way is that our children will understand the authority behind the authority. That ultimately you don't answer to the government or to your boss or to the IRS or to your spouse. That ultimately you are answering to God. Paul wrote to the Roman church, he said, listen, you submit yourself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And jump down to the next verse. He who rebels against that authority is rebelling against what God has inspired. I had a rather humorous conversation this week with one of our guys who is in the same mindset as I am. He hates the traffic lights in Lubbock, Texas. I'm from Amarillo. I spent 30 years of my life in Amarillo, and I can already see it. I'm launching out on my rant. The chief traffic engineer for Lubbock is probably in the room or listening online somewhere. I'll apologize in advance. Spent 30 years of my life in Amarillo, and you can drive up Taylor Street or drive down Harrison Street or down 10th or 6th or 3rd, and you hit all the lights if you go the speed limit. In Lubbock, Texas, you got to speed to hit all the lights. I've never understood that, and I was warned about that when I came. Mike's going to drive you nuts. It's going to make you crazy, and it does. And it does. But you know what? If I look at my daughter and I say, you know what? We don't like these, so we don't have to stop at them. And we start running red lights, eventually we're going to get killed. After we're cited and ticketed and everything else, eventually something's going to happen and somebody's going to die. I have to help my daughter understand, listen, even though that I don't like this, even though I don't think it's optimal, even though I think that we're smarter than this, apparently we need to follow the authority that God has established here and live by this, because we're much more influential and effective as believers and safer if we do. So our children begin to understand the authority behind the authority. And what happens in the biblical model of parenting is this: God allows us to build people who can prayerfully then discover God's standard and live in regard to life's variables, because there's a lot of gray area in life. How do I juggle my time and my schedule? What's good? What's bad? Parents, you can't just say, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do this all the years of your parenting, can you? They begin to question you. And you realize, you know, some of these things aren't bad. They're just not optimal. And so we begin to help our children begin to juggle life's variables. Who are our friends and influences? Who am I going to surround myself with? What am I going to listen to? What am I going to read? What am I going to hear that influences me? How do I handle my money? Is it all about play and recreation and me? Or do I have a greater responsibility with the income that God has given me? Ultimately, understanding that God gave it to me to affect his work on earth, and I ought to structure my life in that regard. How do I handle study or work or play? Is it all work and no play? Is it all play and no work? What does the Bible have to say about that? How do I help my child juggle these gray areas and find the balance in life? And it allows them to do that in a safer environment as you're parenting, because they can fail and it not be fatal. Because they can struggle and it not totally hamstring them for the rest of their life. We do that in a safer environment as parents. And thirdly, parents, it allows us, this biblical model of parenting that we've been talking about, allows us to be free to model, first of all, God's unconditional love. When they fail, when they struggle, you're modeling what God model, what God gives to you. You model God's faithfulness. You demonstrate God's faithfulness to give them a template and a pattern to follow. And ultimately, you illustrate to them what it is to live responsibly in this life. There's a great text out of Proverbs 20 that says this. It says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. So even though we're talking about parenting skills and have been for the last 5 or 6 weeks, this is one of those real personal challenges for you. Are you living in your integrity? Does your walk match your talk? Does your model match your instructions? Are you living it in such a way that your children can look at that and say, I want to be like that. I want to follow that. I understand what it is to love a mate unconditionally for life, regardless of what you go through. To walk in integrity in my office or in my work or in my career and not manipulate things or climb over somebody else's back to get stuff that maybe they've earned. I don't go to the coach and blister the coach because somebody else's kid got to play and mine didn't, and I don't think it's fair, and so I'm going to manipulate things so that the coach is either so miserable that they give my child playing time or they kick them off the team in entirety. How am I going to handle that? Do I walk in my integrity in a way that my children will be blessed after me? So there are three questions as you turn to the back side of your notes that we want to finish with this morning. First of all, how do I parent my child to traverse those gray areas of life? Can I back it up in Scripture, this style of parenting? And how do I parent my child to walk wisely? What we're really talking about here is reasonable faith versus rationalizing faith. And what we're shooting for is a reasonable faith. Some of you guys that may be here for the first time today, you need to hear this. We believe here at the Heights Fellowship that the faith we have in Christ was never intended to be blind faith. Granted, there are things that we don't understand and even some things that we can't answer. But the evidence is there. Reasonably, God can expect us to come to Him because He's left His fingerprints everywhere. If you take it forensically, He's left His stuff everywhere to draw us to Him, to make us question. The mindset in our culture that Christianity is just a blind belief system is false. And the church has allowed that to perpetuate over the last several hundred years. There is plenty of evidence about creation. There is plenty of evidence about the personhood and the existence of a God. There is plenty of evidence about Jesus Christ and what He did. My goodness, at least just read the biographies of Christ if you're a doubter. I didn't know there were biographies of Christ. Maybe you ought to check that out. It's a reasonable faith. A rationalizing faith, on the other hand, says stuff like, well, listen, my husband or my wife or my ex did this to me, and so I shouldn't I do it as well? I'm a victim, and so I can't do anything else or anything but this. Yes, you can. Assume some responsibility. Have a reasonable faith and trust God to do it His way. He has never let His children down. This is how you do it in my field. You don't understand my industry. No, I don't. But I understand your God. I must do this to get ahead. I have to do it this way to get by. I have to cut corners or cheat or scrape or scratch to do that. You know what? As I read the Scripture, I find people saying, you know what, in impossible situations, I'm going to trust God and let God work out His miracles. The culture or the climate that I live in demands that I do this. Yes, it does. God asks you to do something else. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. I'm going to show them by. All of these are rationalized statements or rationalized faith. We rationalize human behavior at a lower level because we don't trust God at a higher level. A traditional mindset basically says this: if something is not specifically indicated in the biblical text to be wrong, then it must be okay. You know, it's right there in the Bible, so it must not be a sin, right? Or it's the Bible is silent about that. You know, true, the Bible doesn't say anything about what you watch on HBO. I can't find that in the text of Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible does it address the internet. Nowhere in the pages of the text of Scripture does God say anything about online pornography. But does that mean that God is silent in the topic? We're talking about a reasonable faith or a biblical faith. And it's consumed with this question. Not is it legal, but is it wise? And believer, this morning, that's the question we want to address. I want to take you to a final passage of text over in Ephesians chapter 5. Just so you'll know, the context of Ephesians 5, and we'll touch on it a little bit more here in a minute, has to do with how we live before God. Listen to what it says. Therefore, be careful how you live or how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The context is not legally, but wisely. How do you live? How do you walk? Chapter 5 has everything to do with avoiding evil. If you start in verse 1, in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, it literally says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Notice the basis of the imitation is parent-child. The basis of the imitation in verse 1 is that we are God's children. We are in relationship with Him. And so the basis of the imitation then becomes a relationship, not something legal. And as His children, we find ourselves in this incredible, eternal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And He says, listen, be imitators of me. Imitate God. A second, let me back up to that. Verse 10 goes on to say that look for what is pleasing to the Lord. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's not a legal statement as much as that is a relational statement. And then in verse 15, it says, learn how to walk wisely. Let's begin to break that down. There are three things that I want you to see as you teach your children to live wisely and to walk wisely, as you learn to live and to walk wisely. Number one is this, a reasonable faith, a wise faith anticipates trouble. It doesn't wait for it to happen and say, hey, is this legal or not legal? Is this in the Bible or not in the Bible? Hey, it's not in the Bible, it must be okay. A reasonable faith says, okay, what are the pitfalls out there? What are the things I need? Where are the edges I need to watch out for? When we were teaching my daughter to ski, and she's a phenomenal skier now, but I remember we went through that whole deal for 2 days. I skied backwards, holding her tips together until that magical moment where she understood the basic, kind of like economics, you know, supply and demand. Skiing is basically just a couple of things. You turn on your inside edge, and you let the downhill ski turn you. And to do that, you go for a wedge. And you begin to get out of that as you get more and more accomplished and comfortable, but that's really all skiing is. And then it's just managing the slope and the speed. It's really quite easy. But our fear kind of makes us go back on our skis and be afraid of the slope and the fall and all those kind of things. And all of a sudden, there's that magical moment where it all kind of clicks. And from that moment on, she was just a demon on skis. And I remember about the third day she was skiing, and she was already trying to point them downhill and just go. She just had the gift. And we were terrified that she was going to ski off the edge of the run, ski off the edge of the mountain. So much so that I would ski on whichever side the edge was. I would ski behind her and close to that so that she drifted too close to that edge. I would ski up behind her and just knock her down. I'd get right between her and the edge, and a couple of times I almost went off the edge and just knock her down so that she didn't go off the edge. She had to learn to anticipate that kind of trouble. We as believers need to learn to anticipate that trouble. Look what he says. He says, be careful how you walk. The term careful in the Greek, in some translations of Scripture, King Jim and New King Jim, it'll say circumspectly, I think. That's kind of a confusing word. The Greek word akribos means exactly or perfectly. The idea is, the root word, by the way, means, akron, means extremity. And literally what he's saying here is, learn to walk exactly or perfectly. Learn there are things you need to avoid. There are some lines that you try not to cross, that you try to avoid. Anticipate trouble. In other words, the fact of the matter is this. Most people don't plan to get into trouble. A guy doesn't wake up one morning and says, hey, I think I'll go have an affair and cheat on my wife. A guy doesn't wake up one day and says, you know what? I think I'll become a slobbering alcoholic. A guy doesn't wake up one day and says, you know what? I think this would be a great day to go embezzle $100,000 from my boss. A student doesn't wake up one day, teachers, and say, you know what, I think I'm just going to cheat my way through physics class. It's a process. It's not that they plan to get into trouble, it's that they don't plan not to. And a wise walk understands, listen, the real question is not, does the Bible teach against this? The real question is this a wise walk. Why do we ask the wrong question? When we do, we tend to rationalize sin. Well, I'm justified in this because they did it to me, I'm going to do it to them. Somebody else did it to me way back, and I'm not going to be taken advantage of again. A second thing that we do is when we begin to rationalize and ask the wrong questions is we minimize the cost, the effect, and the reach of sin. Let me tell you something. If you find yourself in the midst of something and you look at somebody who's expressed concern and they say, this is none of your business, stay off my back about it, you're already in trouble. You are too far gone already. It is a problem. We minimize the cost. This only affects me. I cannot think of a sin that affects just me or just you. It plays out in our relationships. And we need to teach our children that. We minimize sin's effect. Listen, it was just, you know, I just got caught speeding. I had a student one time who was a junior in high school and got caught shoplifting CDs, music CDs. It was just him, and it was just CDs, right? The effect was when he got into the military and tried to become an MP, they knew about that, and they wouldn't allow him to do that. We minimize the effect. We minimize the reach. Oh, this is just now. No, it cost us for years. Study the history of David in the Old Testament. David has an affair with Bathsheba. He affects her husband's murder to cover himself. And if you read, as David is exposed, as his sin comes to light, the prophet Nathan tells him, you have given God's enemies occasion to blaspheme. It didn't just affect you, David. It doesn't just affect your family. And you read the story of David. He was completely forgiven. He was completely restored within his kingdom. But you know, from that point on, David was compromised as a king and as a leader. He never had the effect after that he had before. The effect of sin is devastating. And a third thing that we do when we ask the wrong questions is we tend to isolate ourselves. Friend, this morning, if you're rationalizing, if you're minimizing, and you're isolating, my plea to you is when we do the invitation here in just a couple of minutes, that you would just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm giving this up to you. I want to turn from this. I'm not going to try to hide this anymore. I'm not going to try to disguise it as something else. I'm not going to try to give it another vocabulary. God, it is what it is. And Lord, I want to come to you. And I want you to forgive me. And I want you to begin to restore my life to what you want it to be. And to trust him to do it his way through that process. Parents, we teach our children these things as we are transparent. We don't try to sweep this stuff under the rug and hide it. We acknowledge it and let them see how God deals with it in our lives. A reasonable faith anticipates trouble, but secondly, it makes every moment count. Look what verse 16 says in Ephesians 5. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Let me give you a sobering truth. It doesn't require any effort to be a conformist. It requires effort to be godly. Some of us think that we became believers and God put his Holy Spirit in our lives and therefore everything is going to be fine. And then when we struggle, we begin to say, well, there must be some sin in my life. No, probably not. Maybe Satan's just making your road a little bit bumpy. Maybe the path on the waves is a little bit rough because the enemy now has you as his enemy. It takes effort to be godly. Anybody can conform. Romans 12:2, one of the most famous passages of text in the New Testament, says, do not be conformed to this world. The term be conformed in the Greek is passive, which means that basically you can do nothing and that will happen. To let something happen on the outside that shapes you. In our case, it's world culture. In our case, it's a cultural mindset. In our case, it may be a family sin that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation, like lying and dishonesty was in the case of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's a generational thing. And if you don't ever confront it, if you continue to be quiet and silent about it, it will perpetuate from you to the next generation to the next generation. And our goal as parents is to affect the generations. So refuse to be conformed. Don't passively allow that to happen. By the way, the only other time that particular term in the Greek is used in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the Message paraphrase version of this. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. That's what we want to teach our children. And making every moment count, ask some of these questions. God, what are my current weaknesses? There may be good things that I can do legally, but are not wise things for me to do now. Guys, let me be real honest. Because I hear a lot about it in the church now, particularly a lot of you guys that came out of mainstream denominations into a place like this, all of a sudden you discover the grace and the freedom of Christ. And you think, man, I can go out and do this now. I can go out and have a drink with the boys or whatever. And you know what? Biblically, legally, you're fine. But from a wisdom standpoint, it's the very worst thing you could do. And you got to be honest enough with yourself to say, what are my weaknesses? We teach our children, listen, you are not good in this area. Don't think that just because you have the freedom to do it, you have the wisdom to do it. What are my past experiences? Where have I failed before in this realm? What are my strengths? How is my walk today? Yesterday was yesterday. Tomorrow is tomorrow. How am I doing today? And what are my influences? Who am I listening to? What is the point of this? Am I feeding the spirit or am I feeding the flesh? See, once we win the battle of the mind, everything else will follow pretty quickly. But we've got to convince ourselves of what, listen, this isn't a good thing for me to do. To this day, there are certain kinds of music. There are certain bands, there are certain things that I can't listen to because it plays on my inner weaknesses. My desire to manipulate and have power over things. And so I avoid those. Not because I can't, but because I shouldn't. What are your weaknesses? What are your experiences? What are your strengths? How's your walk? What are your influences? On the other hand, Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed. The Greek word is the word we use to get metamorphosis, to be totally remade, totally transformed from the inside by what? The active renewing of your mind. Basically reverses the barrage of worldliness that you have around you constantly by reprogramming, by rethinking, by restating in God's terms. Parents, are you doing that? Believer, are you doing that? Are you teaching that to your children? They begin to understand, you know what? We don't have to do it this way just because that's the way our world does it. Let's do be deliberately different. So many people think when we use that statement here at this church, it means anything goes. It means just the opposite of that. It looks at a world system that says, well, we have to do it this way, and says, we ain't doing it that way. We're going to do it God's way. And so it reverses that barrage of worldliness. We no longer then will ask the question, what's wrong with this? We'll ask the question, God, is this the wise thing for me to do? A third thing, and we're done, is it faces up a wise walk, a reasonable faith, faces up to what God wants. Paul told the Ephesians, he said, listen, and don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Folks, a lot of times we don't know because we don't ask. God, what do you want me to do here? God, are you telling me it's okay? You closing the door? Why is this so hard? Maybe God is redirecting you. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Some things to ask. What's really going on here? It's not just a matter of difficulty. Maybe it's spiritual warfare. You realize that you are on behalf of God and with the Lord fighting through some spiritual struggles. Honestly, how do certain things affect me? They may not be able to affect other people this way, but they affect me this way. And if I'm wise, I'll recognize that. What are my temptation hotspots? We're all different people. We all have different hotspots. But you know what yours are. So some of us, we need to quit going to the places where those hotspots are. Some of us, we need to strengthen ourselves against those hotspots if we can't avoid them. The Bible never tells us to stand and really fight against temptation. Scripture is pretty specific that we flee it when we can. And a lot of us decide we're going to stay in this place and fight it out. And the best thing we should do is get away from it. What are the repeat offenders in my life? Where are the places that I fail over and over and over and over? My friend Cheryl Carpenter's line, listen, if you get beat up every time you go to a playground, go to a different playground. What are the repeat offenders? When we face up to what God wants, we understand from the truth of Scripture a couple of things. First of all, is there a clear biblical teaching about this? Sometimes there is, but sometimes there's not. So we go to the next question, which is there a plain biblical principle? Many things the Scripture doesn't address by letter, it addresses by principle. So nowhere in the Bible does it address embezzling from your boss. But the principle is there. Nowhere does it address online pornography. But the principles are there. And the truth is timeless. And the third question is it wise? When we parent wisely, when we walk wisely, first of all, it's going to keep us from legalism. You know why? Because it allows us not to have to attach a moral absolute to every activity or to every occasion in life. What would that look like? Nowhere in the Bible is the term softball addressed. A couple of places it uses the word umpire, but it's not talking about baseball or softball. This past week, I shared this with the men on Thursday morning. If Sports Illustrated does not vote these chicks Sportsman of the Year, I'm canceling my subscription. This is exactly why we play the game. If you saw the story earlier in the week, two rivals are playing the final softball game of the year. A playoff spot is on the line. Watch what happened. Go ahead and run that, Kyle.
Last Saturday, Central Washington University senior Sarah Tokolsky came to the plate for Western Oregon.
You know, when you hit a ball really good, you don't really feel it. You know, hits the sweet spot and just goes.
Her first ever home run.
I'm rounding first base, and as I'm supposed to be, you know, touching the bag is when I glanced up, and it's crossing over the fence, and missed first base. And I got to get back there because it's not going to count. You know, they're going to call me out. So
she turned back and crumpled.
My cleat kind of stuck and my knee went some other way. My knee gave out. So I don't think I really remember that I hit a home run. I was just in pain.
If Sarah couldn't round the bases, her home run wouldn't count.
There's no way I could.
What happened next surprised not only Sarah, but coaches, the stadium, and the sports world.
I went and asked the home plate ump if we could carry around the bases, and he kind of looked at me a little awestruck and like dumbstruck at first.
I came over and asked if they could pick me up and take me around the bases.
Hit it over the fence. You totally deserve it.
Two Central Washington players hoisted Sarah up and carried her.
They knelt me down at each base, and I touched it with my left foot. We were in kind of a bubble, the three of us, as we were going around the bases. Didn't really recall what was going on outside of us.
Our coaches always taught us it's more than a game. And if someone's hurt and they're injured, you do the right thing. You're not going to remember if you won or lost. You're going to remember this.
Sarah's run, the game winner for Western Oregon. And she never would have scored if not for the selflessness of her opponents.
If I have to go out, then I'd like to go out that way. It's definitely an incredible moment.
Our thanks to NBC Sports on that. Folks, when we train a generation to walk like God, that's what happens. Stuff like that happens. But isn't it an incredible picture of what Christ did for us? Just think about that. Isn't that an amazing picture? That we who are at enmity, we are his opponent. And we're out there swinging for the fences, doing our own thing. And all of a sudden, we crumple. Somewhere on the base path, we're going to crumple. Somewhere in life, you're going to crater. And what did Christ do while we were his enemies? He picked us up and he carried us home. And you know what? Central Washington Players lost a playoff spot because of what those girls did for their opponent. The winning run was the run where Sarah Tucholsky touched home plate. Final score was 3-2, I believe, in that game. And they advanced to the playoffs. Their rivals don't. Christ carried us home at his own expense, died on the cross for us. When we raise a generation that walks like God, they understand that. Just some final things in parenting. Parents, just start where you are. Begin where you are. Just begin. Start today. Focus on skills and reinforce them. Be up front. Be clear about what you want. Be very consistent in that as well. Create a home environment that promotes responsibility. Create a way for your child to fail forward. A safe zone for them to struggle through it and understand how it works, in other words. Let them experience the natural consequences of their failure when they do fail. And ultimately, it comes down to you. Models matter. You do it too. Live the life you're asking them to live, because you answer to a higher authority as well. This morning, as we conclude, I would just very quickly ask you, do you need to receive Christ this morning? You're laying there in the base path, crumpled up, unable to advance. Will you let Christ pick you up and carry you around the bases to home to bring you in safely? If you'll trust Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, if you'll receive him on the basis of your belief and trust in him and not on the basis of anything that you've tried to do to earn it, if you'll receive Christ and Christ alone, he'll forgive you. He'll take away your guilt. He'll restore the life and the relationship that God created you to have. And he'll do it if you, in honesty, will go to him and ask him this morning. So as we pray, you go to him and ask him. Some of us are already believers. And we found ourselves caught up, bogged down, mired in a situation, a sin, something. And we've been hiding it. Maybe this morning is the day you need to confess it to God and confess it to somebody else and say, you know what? I need to move forward. Some of you this morning, God is saying, listen, you need to plug in and get involved. You move the way God would have you move this morning. But as you do that, understand you are modeling to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation the life that God would have us lead and live. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I don't know how the application of this invitation affects everybody. Truth be known, Lord, I can only speak for myself. But Lord, you know our hearts and you know our minds. You know where we are and what we struggle with. As individuals, as parents, as role models within our community. Father, help us to be a generation that walks with you, that does it your way, that refuses to be conformed, but is instead transformed through the renewing of our mind. Jesus, I pray that you would win a bunch of battles here this morning in hearts and minds who are deciding. And then, Lord, help us to live it. Thank you for this day and for loving us. Lord, help us to go out and live the faith that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.